Holy Spirit has a wants to really address and discuss with us what a living faith is. And he made this connection of so what he wants to connect for us so that we can understand what it means to have a living faith is that we are now living epistles written not in ink but by the Spirit of the living God. And we can't have a living faith without Holy Spirit. If we're trying to do it by reading the word only, we won't have that. You know, he's a spirit of regeneration, a spirit of life, a spirit of resurrection. We're not going to have that fullness. It's not that the word, anything is wrong with the word. The word is glorious. It's just that he didn't give us the word without the Spirit, because the Spirit inspired the word. And we need to read the word through the Spirit of truth, because it is the word of truth. Or it's almost like having a language. You know, if someone else doesn't know the language and we're speaking amongst ourselves in a different language, they're not going to understand without that knowledge. And the Holy Spirit is the language of truth. So without him, we're not going to understand what he's speaking of in the word. Because we can read what other people interpret. We can read theological treaties. We can listen to teachers. But we need to have it for ourselves. It's a personal, as we all know, it's a personal relationship. And what he wants us to understand is that faith is primary, crucial, and without it, we have no relationship with him. It's interesting, I was researching about faith, and there's been that one scripture that is so often quoted, and almost every Christian would know it, in Ephesians 2:8, that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, or that is a gift, not of works, so that no one can boast. Often, that phrase about it being a gift has been related to, there's different camps, it's quite interesting, and the reason we want to look at the theological aspects of this, not in this framework of let's go intellectual faith, because intellectual faith will get you nowhere. Intellectual faith is dead. Living faith is alive. And it's based on him, not what everybody else says. And not what we can think for ourselves. Because what does he say? That the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. So we're not going to try to work God out. That's not how it works at all. And that's why people get so lost in that. And then it becomes precious. And it becomes about pride and how well I can figure out, how well I can argue. And we're not talking about that. That is not faith. That's intellectualism. And the idea of having a living faith and knowing that faith actually counts. It's not something that just happens to you. Now, he says he gives every man a measure of faith, but does every man respond to that faith in receiving Christ and walking in him? No. Almost every person, well, every person's given a physical heart, right? You know, because you can't live without one. So you're giving a physical heart, but does that mean everyone's going to be a marathoner? It's going to run? No. Some people will, some people won't. It's a choice. Faith is our choice. It's really our saying to God, yes, yes, I believe. Yes, I will live for you. Yes, you are God. And in that scripture, Ephesians 2:8, and let's just go there together. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's like a split to some degree in theological thinking, where some say that not of yourselves, it is a gift, the gift of God. They're saying that's faith. But if faith is a gift in the sense like salvation is a gift, then we just sit here and he does it to us. He just faces us up. And we just believe. And that can't be possible, because then everyone on the planet would all believe. And then they did it. And I want to do this. It's important. It's a little bit of a technical point. But I think it's important to know. The word faith is in the Greek is pistis, and it's a feminine, you know, how in many languages there's a feminine and masculine with words. In English we don't have that. It's either we don't have a particular word that has a feminine component or a masculine component, but in the Greek, in Spanish, in a lot of language it does. Now, in that, that word that is not related to the feminine. So they've done some, you know, they've done some research, they've looked at it, and they've said that it cannot be about faith being a gift. But we can even look further. Now, there is a gift of faith in the nine spiritual gifts that we can ask of the Holy Spirit. That is not faith for salvation. Salvation, it is grace that's our gift. Because he was the one who gave grace, right? What do we do in response? We're saved through faith. His grace is his offer. Our faith is our response, or lack of faith, either way. And this isn't to become like a burdensome faith. Oh, I have to have faith. I don't have enough faith. It's not about that. Because Holy Spirit is the indwelling God who, when we are weak, we can seek out, we can ask to help us, we can ask him to grow in us what we don't have, whether it's character. You know, we may have a poor temper or mood. We may be moody. It can be for anything. It doesn't have to be just for faith. But the important part is that some in the body now are, there's a perversion about faith, that faith isn't necessary. Well, without faith, you're not saved. That's the bottom line, because we're saved through faith. And we're justified through faith. It's really important to know. Faith is so valued to God. Isn't it the one thing that we can please him with? Because it means we really believe he is who he says he is. And we're going to give our lives to him. You know, when I was talking with a neighbor about this, a Christian neighbor that I prayed with a while back for a variety of things, and God had been done miracles in their lives. And we were talking about how people bring others to faith, quote unquote, you know, to Christ. And how so much is glossed over nowadays, very much in the modern church, where it's all, you know, we can only talk about love. We can only talk about his goodness. He is only good. He is only love. It's not like those aren't true. But we never tell people, or we often will not tell them, that this is about giving your whole self. That your life is not going to be yours anymore. If you come to faith in him and say, yes, I will believe in you, Jesus. I will give you my life. You're going to be my Lord. You're going to be my Savior. That it is your whole life is no longer yours. That we need to be responsible in how we lead people. And initially, you know, most of that's not going to make sense. So it's not like we're going to hammer them and freak them out and tell them, oh my goodness, you have to you have to give your life and sail across the world. We're not going to do that, because most of us, when we first were saved, didn't probably understand what we were stepping into. But we need to at least give them that option. This is about your life no longer being yours. Now you're going to belong to God. Now God will, you know, he is now going to be the one who looks after you. He's now going to be the one who leads you, and you need to follow him. That this is a real life decision. It's not some flippant moment in time that you're going to go back to and go, oh yeah, I said yes to Jesus. Yeah, that's good. But your life has no bearing on it, and there's no fruit to it. So faith produces that fruit. If we really have faith in him, the fruit of the Spirit will grow in us. Because throughout your entire walk, we need him continually every day. We could do nothing without him, he says, and all things through him. So it's not like we check in with him when things are hard. It's daily. And for whatever it is that we require, or whatever it is that we're having a problem with, we're asking him, we're seeking him. That's our faith in action. That's a living faith. I had a call the other day from somebody who had a major illness, and this major illness ended up nearly killing them. And they'd been prayed for by many people. And they had to make a decision about a part of their body that they were going to have to lose in order to live, because they were dying. And this part of the body was basically poisoning them. And I was amazed at their reaction. And they had that part of the body removed. But they were in such joy, such overwhelming triumph. It was almost shocking. It was like, how can you be happy when this has happened? You know, we have an idea that the only way, and I'm not saying that God wanted that part of the body removed at all. I mean, he is a God of wholeness and perfection. But in her situation, it required at that time, because it was a life or death situation, are you either going to lose this part of the body or you're going to lose your life? And even though we're never going to say that was God's optimum choice, no, or optimum will. That's what she was left with at that point. And whether we can look at her faith or other people's faith, it doesn't, we're not even going to address that. What we need to address is the reality that she had came to. And when she came to that decision and she agreed to have that part removed, and the fact that she had incredible grace. She's not in pain like most people when something like that is removed. She is in such joy, like joy she hasn't had for years, because this has been a 6-year illness. Well, it's actually been lifelong, but then it's been very, very crisis oriented for the last 6 years. And she is now going to spread her testimony around the world of what he did for her. And many people would say, oh no, but if some part of your body had to be removed, you know, that's not a triumph. But when you look at her response, her faith, she believed that God would get her through, whether that part of her body remained or not. That's a living faith. It's an amazing faith. And our faith, you know, our faith not is a gift. It is a gift. You know where it's a gift from? It's a gift from us to God. You know, when Jesus, he was reminding me today, Holy Spirit, this morning, he said, remember when Jesus prayed for Peter? Because Peter was being tested. And, you know, the enemy was going to sift him like wheat. And we're going to go to that scripture. So in Luke 22:31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Wow, that's scary. Satan has asked for you? I mean, who wants to be called by Satan? Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. So who is he asking? That's really, I mean, I think we've avoided that one. Who did he ask? What did, I mean, does he ask the Father? Oh, I want that one. Can I have that one? Or is it just him seeking out whom he can devour? I think it's a really interesting question. We're going to go on because I want to get to this other point. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Your faith. Not my faith in you having faith in me, which is what some people are saying, which is so confusing. It doesn't even make sense. And who would come up with that idea? Father of lies, author of confusion. But I have prayed for you and that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He knows he's going to veer off. Isn't that amazing? But he knows he's going to return. Because he knows who's his. But he said to him, this is Peter saying to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Remember when we think we can never be deceived, we never can fail, we never can veer? That's when we're in the dangerous territory. That's why we stay so close to him. And I mean, I know he indwells us, but we're talking close to him in conscience, close to him in yielding, close to him in will. Your will, Lord, not my will. Even Jesus had to do that. Then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny 3 times that you knew me. Now, we're looking at faith. So what did Jesus pray? He didn't pray, oh, Lord, please keep Satan from him, from tempting him and bothering him. He said, I'm going to pray that your faith will not fail. And he knew that Peter was going to deny him, which meant that he knew that Peter was going to feel like he was nothing after that. Peter was going to feel condemned. The enemy goes after us. We sometimes give in and then we get condemned. And the enemy tells us how bad we are when he was the one tempting us. And we gave in. We can't blame the enemy for our giving in. That was a choice. But it's a setup. It's a ruse by the enemy. Let's see if I can get him this way. Okay, I didn't get him that way. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take around a different angle. I'll try this way. And if I get in there, and then he comes at us yelling, screaming, condemning. Where do we go then? We go to our daddy's throne of grace, seeking help and mercy in time of need, because he knows that we can be weak. Isn't that glorious? And that's what Peter did. Judas didn't. Judas betrayed Jesus, and then he listened to the enemy, who said he was worth nothing, he should be dead, and he killed himself. Peter denied Jesus outwardly, overtly, in front of everyone, and could have just as easily fallen into the trap of, I'm nothing, I deserve to die, I should kill myself. But he didn't. He cried out, and what did he do? He repented. Repentance, power of repentance, is being absolutely denied in the body. And we do repent after we're saved. Because Paul talks about it to the Corinthians, that he wrote this letter that made them so sorrowful about the man who was fornicating everywhere and incest and all of that. And they were sorrowful. And he said that he was glad that they became sorrowful because their godly sorrow led them to repentance. And listen to this. We're going to look up that scripture because it's amazing what they gain out of that repentance. It is not some kind of cheap, well, I didn't mean it, or a denial that I need to repent because, well, I'm the righteousness of God of Christ Jesus, and therefore I don't need to repent. Because I'm righteous, I will repent. When I've done something wrong, I will admit it. Because his righteousness guides me. We are under the ministry of righteousness. And who is the ministry of righteousness? Who exercises that? Who is over that? The Holy Spirit. So he leads us into righteousness. It says that the ministry of condemnation, which was the law, was glorious. But how much more glorious is the ministry of righteousness? And that comes by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He replaces it. So in 2 Corinthians 7:8, we'll start there. Paul talking to them about this situation that he had to correct them about. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, because he'd written him the first letter of the Corinthians, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Because you know, when if we come to a brother or sister and we correct them, and we may feel bad about it, not because we were wrong to correct, but because we know how they're going to be affected. Because we care about them, and we don't want them to be hurt. But we still care enough to say what needs to be said. The truth in love can have a sting, not because you're trying to sting, but because it needs to speak. And it needs to cleanse that deception. Like salt in a wound, it's like it cleans out what isn't true. Yeah, what is, you know, bacteria, whatever it is. And that the love spoken in truth is like that salt. And then in 9, he says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, because he's not trying, you know, we're not being arrogant, trying to, I'm going to correct my brother because it says I can. It's not like that. You're doing it because you love them and you don't want them to walk in the wrong way and get lost in deception. Now, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. The word that many in some of these false doctrines are making almost, it's almost like it's illegal. It's become a sacred cow. Oh, you can't say that. You can't say that we have to repent. Well, if God says it, I can say it. For you were made sorry in a godly manner. See, this again it's not us attacking anybody and saying, oh, how dare you, or you're not good enough to be in the kingdom, or you're a charlatan, or you know, we're not doing that. We're speaking to people from that place of love so that they will see that where they're going is going to hurt them and others. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Because they'll suffer loss if we don't tell the truth. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Now that's, and salvation, if you look up that word, we're not just talking about the moment we say yes to Jesus. This is throughout our lives. It is righteousness, it is sanctification, it includes all of it. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. That's walking your own way and calling that life. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. We're going to know if we're sorrowing in a godly manner, if it's a godly repentance, not a fake repentance, not a superficial repentance. If it's godly, it's going to produce a particular fruit, and this is what it'll produce. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, that is like hot desire for God, what zeal, what vindication. They were vindicated by their own repentance because they came back in line with who God is and who they are in him. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So when we're talking about faith, you know, faith is not afraid to repent. Because you know you belong to him. So repenting is not a saying uncle to God, oh, I'm in trouble, or oh, I'm going to deny this, it didn't really happen, it doesn't matter because I'm righteous. Doing the band-aid on something that is festering. It's like taking, you know, sin is a wound to our soul. And if we've got hidden sin, you know, it's like a festering sore on our skin. And we just cover it with a band-aid because we don't want anyone to see. Because it's ugly, it's oozing, it's pussy, you know, it's disgusting. Nobody wants to look at that. So we cover it with a band-aid and everybody doesn't notice, including us. But that is infecting our whole being. And if we don't address it, it's going to be to the point where, what does he say? If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, he's not talking about physical, obviously. He's talking about our sin. And if we're doing something that's wrong, cut it off. Get rid of it. We don't band-aid it. We don't cover it up with scriptures calling it right when it is wrong. And he says many will do that. This is that great falling away. We don't want to talk about it. We hate to think of it. I hate to think of it. I don't even want to imagine it. But he says it in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. It is, if and we're not going to read that right now, but any of you that want to read it, it is detailed. It's like play by play of what's going to happen in the church and how there's this great falling away. And amazingly, Paul tells them about it to comfort those that have been lied to and said, oh, he's already come. The second coming already happened. You've been left. And he's telling them, no. This will happen first. They will fall away. They will not be interested in truth. Their itching ears will be more important to them than God's truth. And we can see it happening all over the body. So to have a living faith is what is going to keep us from that falling. Because what did Jesus pray? He didn't say, Lord, make sure Satan doesn't tempt him. He said, I'm praying that your faith will not fail. And we have him as our advocate. So we know he's praying that for us too. And we're thankful. And we give him our faith as a gift to him. It's our gift because it pleases him deeply when we have faith in him. And we're not just talking about faith for a particular thing, you know, faith for a healing, faith for finances, faith for, you know, we section it off like little categories. Like faith is, faith is in this box, you know, it's as if I can see it, like those little compartments. You know, and you pull out one and oh, in here you've got your jewelry and in this one you've got your needles and in this one you've got your sewing thread. You know, we've got little compartments for faith. But that's not faith. Faith is alive in us. We have a living faith when we're living in righteousness with the living God. And we're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. That's our living faith. We walk in Him. We walk after Him. We ask for His guidance. He's the living God. And he wants us to know how to walk after him and how to have a living faith as living epistles. I mean, when you think about it, it's all about living. Anything that causes death, sin, lies, deceit, division, strife, that's all death. It's not living. And I'm just going to, we're just going to look at another scripture. So let's go to Matthew 22:9, and it's about the wedding feast. And we'll actually read it. We'll go ahead and read it. Therefore, now this go into the many into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Because prior to this, the master of the wedding had gone out to all the, you know, the wealthier people, the people that would be more, which were representing the Jews of the time, that would be, should have been invited. You know, the ones that should have been on the list, the wedding list, the invitation list. And they all turned him down. And it talks about them, you know, killing the ones that have brought the message to be invited and everything. That was the prophets, all of those. So he says, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So he wasn't going to be very discriminating anymore. He said, okay, fine. You, the ones that I was going to invite originally rejected it. Fine, I'll get anybody. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And my husband was talking about this, about in the in those times, those biblical times, how you were given an invitation and also a garment if you were going to accept the invitation. Because invitations could be forged, you know, you could write it one up and make it look like it, but the garment was, there was only one of a kind garment for each person. And if you didn't have a wedding garment, you shouldn't be in the wedding hall. You shouldn't be at the celebration. So this man comes in and he doesn't have a garment on. So the master of the house said, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless because he'd gotten caught out. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, a lot of people use that as a illustration of election. Oh, only many are called. But if you look in the Greek, it's talking about all of these people were called, but few choose to respond righteously. How do you respond right? How do we get justified? Through faith. This man had no faith. He just snuck in the door. Oh, I'll come in. Oh, it looks really happy in there. Oh, there's lots of food. It's a big feast. But he wasn't invited in the sense that he would, the invitations had gone out, but he didn't respond in faith. We must respond in faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, right? In us, of our glorious eternal salvation. And it can't be flimsy. But it isn't something that we're to beat ourselves up with and, you know, have the enemy go, oh, your faith is flimsy and you're in trouble now. No. Living faith. How do we have a living faith? Through the living God living in us, Holy Spirit. Guiding each step of our walk in God. We're not lone rangers. And we're not figuring it out for ourselves. And we're not following after anything but him. That's where we go. Him, him, him. And yes, we make mistakes. And yes, sometimes we go our own way. But like Peter, Jesus prayed for him, right? That his faith would not fail. And he said, and when you return to me, he knew that Peter would return to him. He would have a crisis in his faith, but then he would return to him and feed the sheep. That was his destiny. And he knew Peter's character. And he had prayed for his faith. Which is amazing to think. Jesus is praying for our faith, interceding for our faith. And who lives in us to intercede? Holy Spirit. I mean, we're covered on all levels. So it's nothing we have to be afraid of. It's exciting to have a living faith. You just ask him, so how can this faith get more? How can we increase it, Lord? How can we strengthen it? What do I do? And he says, come to me, be with me, commune with me, spend time with me, and you can't help but have faith. Greater and greater and greater and greater. And we were talking about before how there can be a flimsy faith and a firm faith. The flimsy faith is the kind of faith that is not based on relationship. You know, and we did make mention, you know, that on many of us are on Facebook and sometimes we have connections there. And sometimes you can have relationships that become meaningful through it, but all, more often than not, it's very superficial. And if people get miffed by one little comment, or, you know, you put the comma in the wrong place, or you said a word they didn't like, and they, you know, it's a deleting situation. Well, we don't delete God, and He doesn't delete us. Oh, you didn't say your prayer the way I like today. Thank God we don't have a God like that. He is steadfast for us and in us. But we also are called to have a steadfast faith. Not a flimsy faith where something happens between us, him and, you know, I'm still stunned by the remarkable testimony of this woman that many Christians, if that was required of them to have a part of their body removed, an essential part, we're not talking about something that you don't really need, you know, like your appendix, an essential part. And that removal did not, she didn't turn against God because of it. She glorified Him because He saved her from death. And again, we're not saying that she should, you know, the God's optimum is that the disease is completely eradicated without you losing anything. We still stand firmly on He took every disease and His stripes healed us. However, in this situation, had she not gone with that choice, she probably would be dead. That is where her body was going. And it amazes me, the kind of faith this woman is. I have never heard her so happy. I prayed with her about a year or so ago, a few times. I've never heard such joy in her voice, such triumph. She says, with or without this part of my body, I'm serving Him. That's a living faith. And it's remarkable. Many have been, we've been, had such watered down, diluted teachings about faith and about who He is in us and how to follow Him, that if things don't go our way, you're, so much of it is the fluffy or cotton candy Christianity. If I don't get what I want, I don't like Him anymore. That is no relationship. That's the Facebook delete. Well, you didn't give me what I want, Lord, so heck with you. I don't know who you are anyway. Why should I serve you? You're not doing what I want. Why should I believe in you? And they're shipwrecked. The faith gets shipwrecked. So flimsy faith is always missing depth of relationship. Firm faith is what we want to have, a steadfast faith in Him. For Him and through Him. Do you know, we're not having this faith by ourselves. If we were, forget it. We would be in a big trouble. I can do nothing without Him. I can do all things through Him. Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is also known as the Spirit of Christ. He came to replace Him within us, indwelling us. Sent by the Father through petition of the Son. For us, never leave us or forsake us. So we are not doing faith. This is not a you know, gritting your teeth faith. Let's hold on to the steering wheel as hard as we can. No, 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 no. It's yielding to Him. And faith blossoms out of yielding. Because it's all relationship. And you learn to trust the one you've yielded to. He will talk to you so intimately. He will give you understanding and revelation. That are such gems that you almost can't wait to share it with the rest of the world. And He really will say to you, He did this to me the other day. He gave me this amazing revelation. And I couldn't wait to, you know, share it with everybody. But He said, share it with me. He wanted first dibs on my time and my heart. And then give it to the sheep. Don't run out there's the shepherd with you, and you and the shepherd are having your quiet moment by the still waters. And the other sheep are, you know, out in the, you know, in the paddock or the field, munching away on their good green grass. And He tells you something, or He gives you this grass that is so sweet. You're like, oh, I have to share it with everybody. And you run off, and they're, you know, they may appreciate it, they may not. But you haven't got the fullness of it yet. We need to have that fullness, and that strengthens our faith as well. This is not a how to have faith in a, you know, a step-by-step to-do list. This is really saying faith is really easy when you commune with Him and you know Him and you don't make excuses why you can't commune with Him. I don't know how to commune with Him. Just start talking. It's really easy. Just like, you know, you have a husband or a wife. How am I gonna be with them? Oh, should I sit on that side of the couch or this side of the couch? Should I hold their hand? Or, you know, we don't think like that. We just go over to them, be with them, start talking. It's the same for Holy Spirit. And He'll lead you into the depths of His truth. And as we grow closer and closer and closer and closer, faith is very hard then to destabilize. Your faith gets firmer and further, firmer and firmer, established in Him. But without faith, not only is it impossible to please God, it's impossible to be with Him. We can't be His without it. So I've noticed there's this diminishing of faith, like there's been a diminishing of repentance, like there's a diminishing of obedience, as if all these things are burdens. No. They come from relationship with Him, genuine, deep relationship with Him. Just like with our own, say we were children again, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old, and we were with our parents. And we had done something wrong. But we love our parents very much. And we don't feel good about it, but we don't want to tell them because we don't want them to be disappointed. We don't want them to be mad, and we don't want to be punished. So we hide it. And the issue gets worse and worse and worse. Until one day, they find out without us telling them. Which really disappoints them. Now, God obviously knows before you do it. So it's not as if it's a surprise to Him. But He would rather have us come to Him directly about it, so that He can help us work it out. Repentance leads to freedom, always. Just like obedience does. We are obedient to Him. We walk in the perfect law of liberty. We're obedient to us, or sin, or Satan, or others. We walk towards death. And we don't need to. It's so unnecessary. Nobody has to do this. So we're going to go to that scripture about being living epistles. In 2 Corinthians, we'll go from 3:2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Wow. Now, I know he was talking specifically to the Corinthians, but we are God's living epistles. And he goes further. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Paul was talking again to the Corinthians, but we're being ministered by this letter as well, aren't we? Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Wow. We're written by the Spirit of the living God. Can we read that and go hallelujah? And somebody say amen? Written by the Spirit of the living God. So of course we don't do anything on our own. I'm not just generating faith in, you know, there's a faith box and I'm going to turn on, you know, put in certain ingredients and press the buttons and here we come. Faith, there's a block of faith that comes out. No, I'm written by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is of the heart. Faith is always a heart issue. If our hearts become hardened, faith stagnates. If our hearts are softened or soft towards or tender towards God, faith grows naturally in us. The four soils, right? All of us have difficulty believing. You know, if someone accepted Christ in whatever year it was and they made that confession, we all want to think it's for you know, life eternal. But he talks about the four soils. And the four soils are the condition of the heart that receives that word, in faith or not. You can have a flimsy faith, and what happens? The seeds fell on this ground, and what happens? The birds of the air took it away. It didn't even get planted in the depth of that heart, that soil. That can be false doctrine, that can be people's being led away by other teachings, by other, you know, by other interests. And then he has the soil with the thorns. And that's when worries, troubles, difficulties squeeze the person. And rather than faith growing from that difficulty or affliction, faith is abandoned. So Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this, and Jesus was explaining to them what he meant about the soils. The seed is the word of God. That's all right, obviously, and that's for salvation. Those, and for anything in our lives once we are saved, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So they didn't even receive it into their hearts. They didn't even confess it. They didn't even believe. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in a time of temptation fall away. Things get hard. I don't know where you are, Lord. What do you mean? Oh, well, maybe you aren't even really for me. Why should I even continue? Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked. So they heard. With cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Okay, so that means, you know, there's obviously he says we'll have trials, there'll be troubles in this world, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Because we are not in the world, but we are not of the world, but in it. He's overcome that world in us, in us. And that's why it's a living faith when we go to him who indwells us. Because he has overcome the world. And this parable makes it really clear. Because it's hard for us to digest the fact that people can actually walk away. Or fall away. Or choose a different way. Or renounce him. Because we think, well, wait a minute. You're the indwelling God. That you were one with you. We have eternal life. We're co-heirs with Christ. Heirs of God. One spirit with the Father. How can that possibly be? But he's showing us. In fact, when I asked him, he showed me the four soils. Not everyone that begins with him will end with him, which is shocking. But it's not on his part. It's not. It's through our faith. Our faith is what, you know, that's why it's so crucial. And it's not, oh, well, you know, I have to earn faith or this is it, because what's happened is now it's become like faith is a work. Well, what does it say? Faith without works is dead. What is the works? It's not just healing the sick and casting out devils and setting the captives free and preaching the gospel. Yes, 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 we are called. In whatever realm or region we're in, our sphere of influence. But what is works in us? The fruit of the Spirit. Now, we can't make that happen, but we sure can resist it. We can resist God himself, which is phenomenal to even imagine. And if we think we can't, we haven't actually read the scriptures, because it says that we can resist him. We can grieve the Spirit. We can insult the Spirit. We can deny him. We can blaspheme. We can pretend he isn't even real. We can say the things he is doing are from Satan. So we're not automatons. You know, we get saved and suddenly we don't exist anymore. That's not what he means when he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And then he says, the life I now live in the flesh. So he's not saying, oh, poof, I'm gone. And all you see is Jesus. I'm gone. And when God looks at me, he just sees Jesus. He doesn't see, you know, the filthiness that I was. He only sees Jesus. No, he sees you in Christ. Which means sometimes we have flaws. If we didn't have flaws, there would be no need for the Spirit to teach us to walk in him. We would just be automatically perfected. Yes, we're perfected in the Spirit. But we're learning to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, in our flesh. So Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live how? By doctrine? By man's teaching? By somebody else saying I'm okay? By man's righteousness? By accolades and applause? No, by faith in the one who gave his life for us. That's how we live. That's a living faith. And that's why it's I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Because the man, or the person, or however we want to call ourselves, woman, man, the old man, this body of sin, whatever we want to, you know, refer to it, the old creation that was never to be, but got aligned with Satan from the beginning, with Adam and Eve, that one is dead. That one, we don't belong to him anymore. He doesn't live. The one who is now inseparable lives. And that's why I think it is so hard for us to understand how anyone could ever choose anything over him. Whether it's doctrine that tickles ears, whether it's even self-condemnation. You can have either side. It doesn't matter whether it's let's pretend everything's good when it's bad, or let's just be condemned, and then what, you end up like Judas. Neither way is the truth. And if he gives us the ability through Holy Spirit to walk in truth. And as we walk in truth, faith grows. We walk in truth, faith grows. We walk in truth, faith grows. Naturally. We're not continually toiling the soil. It's not an effort, because what? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's not by the sweat of the brow. It's by yielding ourselves. It's by yielding our will. It's by saying, you know better than me, Lord. Not the other way around. Look at me, look at me, look at me. I'm the same as God. And now some people are saying, you know, my name is above every name. It's just horrific what's happened. How so much of the body, this apostasy, is falling from truth because they like what it feels like. It's sensual. So 2 Thessalonians 2, and we're just going to go down to 10. Actually 9. Let's go with 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So we have to even, that's how close we have to be with him in our focus and conscience. We have to say to him, is that from you or not, Lord? Because it's a wonder. It's a sign. But is it yours? Because there's a lot of things that can make a sign or a wonder. You can do it with special effects in the movies. You can do it with a lot of money. And you can do it with demonic spirits. So it's not all him. So that's the first part. And then he says this. Okay, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. See, the lie they already want to believe. Like Pharaoh, right? He hardened, it says that he hardened his heart, and people say, well, how can you do that? That's not fair. Because he was already hardened. It was pointless trying to soften someone who was never going to yield. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then in 13, Paul continues, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That is how our faith grows, by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Truth feeds faith. Deception and lies does not feed faith. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. And we're not talking about legalism. The traditions of the truth that Paul was teaching through the gospel. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We cannot have righteousness without faith. Because how do we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Through faith. And then if we decide suddenly along the road we want to walk unrighteously because we're just tired of this whole thing and, well, I was forgiven for everything anyway, so who cares? There'll be no faith to hold us in those times of trouble. So everything that is good in God builds our faith. Everything. Whether it is the blood of Jesus, whether it is the word of God, whether it is righteousness, whether it is joy, whether it is peace, whether it is truth, it all builds faith. Everything from him builds faith. Everything from Satan and even doctrines of man. Because what does he say? Let God be true and every man a liar. Because we all can make mistakes as people, even with the indwelling spirit. Spirit of truth. We can listen to the spirit of truth or we can listen to lies. We do have a choice. And we have to be, let's just be honest. I mean, to pretend that we everything we do is from God is such foolishness. There's such deception in that. Because you will never go to him. Why would you need to go to God if everything you do is from him? Well, who needs him now? I can just be on my own because I am God. That's the result of this. There's no faith required believing in yourself, thinking you're right all the time. But faith in him requires your heart to be expanded, opened, and tender towards God, the good and genuine soil. That's what we're meant to have. And in that kind of soil, we can grow. Faith will grow and grow and grow. And then what happens? The mustard seed of faith turns into the mustard tree, which is one of the biggest trees there is, and it can shade everyone around you. What a glory faith is. And we're going to go back to 2 Thessalonians, but we're going to start in 3, because the context of this is that in Thessalonica, Paul had gone to encourage, or not gone, he was writing this letter to encourage them because they had been told that the second coming of Jesus Christ had occurred and they'd missed it, and they were frightened. And he said, let no one deceive you in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. For that day, capital D, so the day of his coming, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And the son of perdition is like darkness itself devouring mankind that yields to it. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that we're talking an event, but we are talking now also our attitudes, our yieldedness, our hearts towards God. Do we use and claim and declare that because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I'm one with God, therefore I am God? Because that's what that's about on a personal level. Now, we know it's going to happen as an event in Jerusalem, but we're talking on a personal level. Each temple of the Holy Spirit, because we are his temple, is it going to start believing in other gods and idolizing? It's like burning incense to yourself. That's what we're warned about. And it says, after that, in 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, because he's trying to comfort them, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That was back then. So it's culminating. It just keeps augmenting lawlessness. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. Hallelujah for the breath of your mouth, Lord. And destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Listen to that. The love of the truth saves us. Faith is the love of the truth. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we said, I will believe you are the truth. Who you say you are is true. The love of the truth. And yes, we're talking about truth in itself as not just concepts, but the truth of the living God, the truth of what he says, the truth of who he's made us to be. The way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. The love of the truth. And who lives in us? The Spirit of truth. Pretty easy to love the truth with the Spirit of truth in you. This is not an efforting struggle. But it's also not the easy, no effort, no fault insurance. It doesn't matter what I do, who cares? Because God loves me, so therefore whatever I do is accepted. That's not it either. We go to him. The effort part is yield. And sometimes that's a real struggle for people because they love their pride more than God. And we all have it. And we've all done it. All right, we're going to read from Jude 20. Because this is where believers were exhorted to build themselves up. And people can get a bit confused here and think it's this big efforting thing. You know, I've got to pray in tongues for 40 hours a day, you know, and there's not even 40 hours in a day. We're not talking that. We're talking about the truth in your heart, your genuine faith. So he says, but you, beloved, well, actually, let's go before that. Let's go to 15. And we're going to start, 16, sorry. He's talking about what's going to happen. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Now, we have all seen that. There are so many doctrines that flatter people, don't they? Well, you're just loved, you're irreproachable, you're perfect. And it means that people in the spirit were one with God. We walk in the flesh by faith, though, and we will make mistakes, and we will sometimes get deceived, and we will sometimes go our own way. So we're not talking about let's never look, examine it. And it's not about I have to examine myself to gain salvation. No, the salvation is given by grace through faith. But we walk that faith out. We have a living faith, not a stagnant faith that was, you know, from 1992. I said the prayer one day. But I have no fruit, and I don't even know who he is, and I'm not close to him. Or it can be this kind of new-fashioned, it's not new-fashioned, it's really hundreds of years old, belief that because it says in one part of a verse, you know, they'll take a part of the verse in Colossians that says, I'm blameless and without reproach, and it's, but they don't put the second half. The second half is part of that whole statement. If you continue in your faith, of the gospel, not works, not I've got to earn it. No, but you walk in faith with him, which will lead to works. Faith leads to works. If it doesn't, it's dead. Whether the work is of, I want to yield to you, Lord, change my character. You know I have a bad temper. Or whether it's the work of, Lord, I really want to talk to that neighbor, but I'm scared because they've been a bit growly and grumbly, and I don't know how to approach them, but I want to tell them about you. Whatever the works is, he's our helper, helping us accomplish it. So We'll continue with that because I think it's important that we say this. So the great swelling words, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So we're to be aware of those. We're to be warned of that. That if it's moving us away from the Spirit, get away from it. It's like Joseph in the cloak. Jump out of your cloak. Get away. Don't hang out with them and go, oh, but they were nice, or oh, but they probably didn't mean it, or oh, well, they just don't understand. Oh, they're young. Oh, they're old. Oh, they've had a hard life. Whatever our excuse is. No. If they are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, get away from them. And we're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about believers. Unbelievers are all sensual. We all were. We're not supposed to go, oh, I'm never going to get near you. That's the false church. It doesn't want to touch the tainted ones. Well, we were all tainted. We want to lead them to be cleansed by him. And then he says, but you, beloved, then he tells you, this is what you're supposed to do. These are the ones that are going to come in. And this is what you're supposed to do with your faith. Personal faith. Faith is personal. You know, you can't have borrowed faith. I'm seeing in modern ministries, and it's happened to me as well, because you want people to be well, you want them to be happy, you want them to be close to God, and they end up, quote unquote, borrowing your faith, thinking, oh, if I could just talk to you, I'll be okay. I'll understand the Holy Spirit. Oh, you speak to him for me. There is no, you know, you don't get borrowed salvation. You can't have someone believe for you and get saved. It's between you and God. Each and every one of us. And the glory is that you can have him. You don't need borrowed faith. You have him in you if you're a believer. But we're not doing anybody a favor by letting them, quote unquote, borrow our faith. Here, you tell me what God said. And I'm not saying never do that. But I'm saying if it's become a habitual thing and they are leaning on you for it, they're never going to grow up into all things in him. Because their faith is between them and God, just like our faith is between us and God. And I don't want anybody else's faith. I want my own. It's mine to build. It's mine to give. It's mine to protect me. Faith protects us. A living faith protects us from these foolish doctrines, from great swelling words, from flattery, from pride. Because we're not having faith in us, we're having faith in him, and we want to follow after him, not ourselves. So, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, it's holy, praying in the Holy Spirit, whether that's in tongues or whether that's in you yielding to him, because we can pray in English in the Spirit too. And I'm not talking about, you know, the speaking in tongues, that's praying in his Spirit, but we can yield to Holy Spirit, and what we are speaking is him in whatever our native tongue is. So we're praying by yielding to the Spirit what he says. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, that's an interesting exhortation. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. So some that are running off willy-nilly, we have compassion, depending on their heart. It's really a condition of their heart. But on others, save with fear, because they're so far gone, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now that's a strong defiling, if even the garment they're wearing is defiled by the flesh. And that's spiritual. It's a spiritual analogy, but it has a physical component to it. Now listen to this. This is our God who we can trust. The rest of the scripture says this in 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And that him, who he is, lives in us. the master of the living faith, lives in us, who can keep us from stumbling. But if we don't yield to him and we think we can go on our merry way because, you know, we were saved a few years ago, or we confessed and now we're righteous and irreproachable and blameless, and we can just do whatever we want, we're going to stumble. He keeps us from stumbling, not us. We don't keep ourselves from stumbling. Come on. If we took every step we take without him, we will fall. Because our steps are ordered by him. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. We want his steps. We want to walk in his steps, not our own. Otherwise, it's stumble every step. We're going to fall over. We're going to, you know, stub our toes and trip. But we don't have to. But again, you know, it's so funny. There's like two elements here. One of the major ones is pride. Pride does what? Comes before a fall, stumbling. But if we say, Holy Spirit, I don't even know how to have a living faith. You know, we can say that to him. He's never insulted by honesty. He is insulted by deception and resistance. But honesty, what does he say? He gives grace to the humble, right? So you tell him, I don't know how to have a living faith. Teach me. Teach me to have a living faith. I want that faith to pour out of me like a fountain of your living waters so others are touched and washed. They can see who you are by the faith I have in you. And then they'll want to know about you. And then they'll come and they too will have this living water. That's what we want. That's our living epistles, walking as living epistles, written not in ink, but by the Spirit of the living God on our hearts. Not flesh. I mean, not stone, but flesh. It's amazing. Living God, living in us as living epistles. Wow. There goes the identity crisis. Now I just yield. I no longer live, but he lives in me. It means I live for him. For him, for him, for him. First and foremost. So how do we, you know, when it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We build ourselves up by praying in the Holy Spirit, by communing with him, by being with him. Because prayer, when you look up the word prayer in the Greek, it's not just, oh, please, Lord, do this for me because I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's babbling. It's complaining. It's talking. It's petitioning. Prayer is a lot of things. It's being with him. You're talking in prayer. You sit down and you know, let's pray together. I'm praying, Holy Spirit, and then you're going to have your conversation. And he reveals the riches of heaven to you, or the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. You know how it says, he will supply all of our need according to the riches of glory. And people always use that for finances, which it can be applied for. We're not saying, but you know, then it becomes like this. Okay, can you find a scripture for this application? No, we're talking about the riches of his glory. Him. His character. His gifts. His love. The riches of his glory. That's what we get to have. That's what we get to manifest even in ourselves. But we also want to talk about, it's important to know that in this walk that we have with him, you know how they say, sometimes they say, there's this old saying, I think it's American, I don't know, it's a cakewalk? Yeah, I'm sure it's American. And meaning it's, you know, easy peasy, no problem. You know, well, we've got a faith walk. And faith walk isn't always a cakewalk. Sometimes it is a struggle. Because he says, fight the good fight of faith. It's not just easy. You know, you just, oh yeah, just knock them down all these lies, da da da. With him, yielding to him, asking Holy Spirit, it becomes far easier. But we still have to do that yielding. And sometimes it's a struggle within us to really trust him. And we're just going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as one of you brought that up. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, and every believer, now we're not talking about fivefold ministry, every believer is a minister of reconciliation, man to God, however you do it, as a parent, as a shopkeeper, as a employee, doesn't matter. We're ministers of reconciliation. In much patience, okay, that's right there. People, just, you lost them right there. You know, most of us go, oh, not that word. You know, the old saying is, don't pray for patience because you'll get it. We're meant, patience is a gift. Doesn't he say that? Because if we, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, from there we get patience. Patience has its perfect work. Wow. So we're lacking nothing. So, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, so real love, the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, and we're not talking dollars, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. This is what it means to walk in Him. There will be affliction, there will be trial, there will be trouble. But does He say, weep, cry, and gnashing of teeth when there's trial and trouble? He said, no, count it all joy. Rejoice. Why? Because you are going to be built up. This will actually grow your faith. This is another way faith grows. Because He tells us in, let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, hallelujah, faith, God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our faith brought us to that place of peace. Peace was offered through Jesus Christ on the cross. Not everybody says yes. Many are called, few are chosen. Not everyone says, I'll choose that. I'll come to faith. Through whom we have access by faith. Again, the power of faith cannot be underestimated, into this grace in which we stand. Because through it, people have the grace. Some people want grace without faith, but there's no such thing. They go hand in hand. You can't have it. You can't have grace without faith. And faith brings you into righteousness in Him. So you can't have righteousness without faith. And just repeat scriptures and say, well, this makes me okay because it's in the Word of God. What's your position in the Word of God? What kind of soil is in your heart? Have the seeds been planted and established of the Word of truth? Are you His? Or are you just saying you're His? That's an important question. And we need to ask it before He comes again. Or we meet Him when we leave here, if that comes first. It says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, we don't have to be afraid of the scriptures. Why? Okay, if we're already His, we're definitely not afraid. Because we're just so glad we're one with Him. But if we're not sure, if someone isn't sure they're His, to examine yourself whether you're in the faith, that's a great thing to do. Ask Him, am I really in the faith, Lord? I thought you were my Lord. I thought I believed, but my life is just a mess and I'm going in all the wrong directions. What's this about? What am I doing? That we shouldn't be afraid. The only fear we have is, I mean, there's fear of the Lord. We do need that. Fear of the Lord is a great protection. It keeps you from going either from the left or the right. It's that narrow path. So it's not that we're in any way diminishing the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it also, in that beginning of wisdom, gives us a place that we know where we stand. And we know how to walk in Him. So it's something that we don't fend off or ignore. But we, from the standpoint of being honest with Him, we should have no fear of being honest with Him because we boldly go into His throne room. And He's our Father. We can ask Him anything. So we want to have that assurance. And if we don't have it, we go to him and say, am I really yours? Because I'm walking like I'm someone in the world. But I thought I was yours because I said it a couple of years ago. Isn't that amazing that we could actually go to God with that? With our doubt? With even with our faithlessness, for want of a better word? We can say, I'm not sure if I have it, but I want to. I want to receive you. But I'm scared you're going to reject me. I mean, this is how amazing and magnanimous God is. His grace. He doesn't say, don't be honest with me. Pretend. It has to be unfeigned, doesn't it? Not pretended. We go to him in total honesty, whether we're an unbeliever and we don't know him yet, and we can only be as honest as we can be as an unbeliever. You know, we have no idea who he is. Or even as believers, unsure of what we're doing, confused by who we may have become. But it doesn't look like him. We're not being Christ-like. We need to go to him with that. Cleanse me. Prune me. Get rid of it, Lord. I don't want this. This is dangerous territory. So faith is actually believing enough in him that we can go to him with that honesty and saying, I'm failing. I'm absolutely failing in this. I am a mess. Help me. Because what does he say? He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him and believe he exists. You're going to him. That's faith. With even the junk. That's what's so amazing about him. So I don't know why people want to pretend that they're righteous when they're not righteous. When you actually can go to him with your unrighteousness and say, cleanse me, Lord. This is disgusting. I'm defiling your name. I'm dishonoring you. I'm dishonoring my family. I don't even know how to stop. Wow. What does he say? You know, get out of my presence? No. He says, well, it's about time you've dropped that stupid pride. Now I can help you not stumble because I'm the one who was able to make you not stumble, not you. Isn't that how dependent we are for every step we take? That's what our faith is based on. Every step we take is based on our faith in him. And if we're not going to him, and we're not seeking him, and we're not asking for his advice and his guidance, we are not walking in faith. Okay, so as it says, one of you put up Romans 14:23, and he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. So rather than pretending we have faith, pretending we're being righteous, pretending everything is okay, I'm above reproach, even though I'm fornicating or I'm cheating or I'm, you know, lying or stealing. We go to him in faith to have that rectified. Because he knows that we have weakness, doesn't he? He says that he understands we are weak and we are tempted. And Jesus was tempted in every way and he understands. He doesn't mock us, he doesn't belittle us, he doesn't condemn us, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, not those who pretend. Feigning salvation will never save you. It's only through faith. And that is walked out as a fruit. You know, you see the fruit of that faith, don't you? By the Spirit, by the living Spirit. You see how it's all worked? It's all connected. It's like his, you can see it as this huge math grid. You know, it's not like I ever was a math, you know, ace or anything like that. But I could see it, you know, kind of like an Einstein thing on the blackboard in the olden days when they used blackboards instead of whiteboards. And, you know, all these, you know, really, really fast. He's writing down the whole equation. Da, 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 and this is God, you know, all his mass, his spiritual mass. Everything's connected. The Spirit's connected with faith. Faith's connected with his love. Love's connected with righteousness. Righteousness is connected with holiness. Holiness is connected with his truth. Truth is connected with rejoicing. Rejoicing, you know, I mean, none of it is disconnected. So we have a living faith. We come to faith that first moment and say, yes, Jesus. Then we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the living God. For he teaches us how to live and walk in him so we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As we do that, our faith grows. And the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, gentleness, long-suffering, and self-control, grows in us. We don't make it grow. We yield to let it grow because we are connected to the vine. We're the branches. It's such simple math. Everything is set up for us. Why in the world would anyone want to go against it? Why be bothered? And what does he say? Those that are sensual, causing strife, have not the Spirit. Because when you have the Spirit, causing strife, and I'm not saying we sometimes don't have arguments with our family or anything like that, but having a spirit of strife and wanting to cause division amongst the brethren, that's not from him. Now he says that in Romans 5:2, we'll continue with that, through whom also we have, whom is Jesus Christ, access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because grace came by Jesus Christ, grace isn't Jesus Christ. Grace is not a person. Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus is a person. The Father is a person. And truth is a person, because he says so. And not only that, in verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations. Now that is a hard call. There is no way you can glory in tribulations. That means difficult situations that are really tormenting you. You can't glory in them alone. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So this is one of the things we gain by walking in faith in him. And perseverance, character. Character. You know how people say, oh, he's such a good character. He has such a good character. You know, he's righteous. He does the right thing. He cares. He loves people. He's compassionate. Whatever it is. You know, moral characters become like this, oh, you can't talk about morality because it's all based on Christ Jesus. Of course, but you're going to walk like him. He didn't run around sinning. He always chose the right way. We can always choose the right way only through him. Not because we say, oh, I'm in Christ Jesus and therefore whatever I do is right. No, through him, I choose, I ask, I inquire of him. How do I walk right in this situation? It is difficult. I'm scared. I'm worried. I'm troubled. He will tell you. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh isn't just having, you know, sexual immorality. We're talking, you know, tempers flaring. We're talking indulging in gossip. The lust of the flesh covers a whole myriad of things. Anything that the human being can do that is not godly. So it's all of it. And we all have those things we still give in to. Whether it's being snide or snotty with people, you know, or whether it's lying, you know, we might tend to lie because we want to cover something that we've done. It doesn't matter what it is. Lust of the flesh is the lust of the flesh. And we don't want to give in to it. But how are we not going to? By faith in him, because that's how we live our life now, in the flesh, by faith in the one whom gave himself for us, who now lives in us. Holy Spirit. You know, it is by faith that we live, right? And it is also by faith that we receive the fullness of God. Do you know when we first come to Christ? So when we have, you know, when we come to him, and it says that we receive the Holy Spirit, who's the promise, right? And a guarantee of our inheritance. And that we are in Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in him. It's all by faith. We don't have any proof, do we? Our proof isn't, you know, we can't look at ourselves and go, oh, my skin is shiny now. You know, we don't see it because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. But we know by our fruit that we are in him. We know by the Spirit that indwells us, because he is the one who witnesses with our spirit, the Holy Spirit with our spirit, that we are sons of God. And what's that witness? You know, when you think of the witness, We can tell, you know, we'll read something. We might read an article, we might read a book, we might read a post, whatever. And your spirit will either get stirred up in a negative way or in a really positive way where it's like it's matching. That's the witness within. And we cannot have that living faith. We cannot say, oh, I have a living faith because I'm in Christ Jesus and it's all good and it doesn't matter what I do, without the witness within, living, you know, living in us, the Holy Spirit, prompting us, guiding us, prodding us, leading us. We can't say we're His without the Spirit. It actually says that. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're indeed, you are not Him, His. You don't belong to Him. That's the crucial element of the Spirit. If people think that the Spirit is a giveaway or a toss it out or, you know, it's dispensable. He's dispensable. Excuse me. Forgive me, Holy Spirit. He's dispensable. They are missing the point because without Him, you are not, you don't belong to Christ. And it is all by faith. All faith. We believe that we receive. We believe in our hearts God rose Him from the dead, which means we believe He was the Son of God. From there, we walk in faith, in the flesh, by faith in Jesus Christ. Not someone else's faith. Not a teacher who tells us what faith is, including me. It's your faith. I have my faith, you have yours. I build mine, you build yours. And it isn't we build it up and, you know, oh, I'll read the Bible a lot, oh, I'll fast unless the Holy Spirit tells you to fast, fast. Nothing wrong with it. It's a wonderful practice. It's just, you know, you don't do it in a way that is legalistic where you feel you're not good enough unless you do it. You do it because He says, I want you to fast away from the, He might say, fast from being online. He might say, fast from drinking a particular, you know, beverage, because He knows that it makes you nervous, or he knows that it weakens you or something. You know, who knows? He can ask you whatever He wants to ask you, and it's up to you to be obedient or not. But we need to know that faith, on one level, faith is a gift. You know, they say, oh, when that gets misused as if God gives you this faith, it's some supernatural thing that just, you know, happens spontaneously in you and you come to Christ, then that's saying that you're not really giving yourself. He gives the word. He gives the truth. He gives His grace. He gives Jesus Christ. You respond, yes, no, maybe. Maybe He's not going to get you anywhere. It's either yes or no. So that's our choice. That's our response. That's where faith comes in. So faith is something we do in the sense that it is a yieldedness to Him. It is a choice. It's our will, giving our will to His will. And from there, works are produced by faith. So faith in us produces righteousness. It is actually imputed as righteousness, as He did with Abraham. Because Abraham, although, you know, which is amazing to us, because Abraham intervened in God's plan, and yet God considered him a man of faith, a great man of faith. And that this, it says in verse 21 that therefore, okay, sorry. So in Hebrews 11, 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God had promised, he, God, was able also to perform.